Well, good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be going to Genesis chapter 21 here in just a moment, but I wanted to begin by just reading this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we look at the Old Testament, we look at stories about Abraham. Today we're going to look at Hagar and Ishmael, Isaac and Sarah, some things that are taking place. It's not so much that we sit back and, you know, idolize these stories or idolize these people and think these were the great people. Indeed, they were great people. Indeed, God did mighty things in their lives. But what it's for is for us to, well, let's just read this. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 11. It says, referring to the Old Testament, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful or keep looking that you don't fall. And it goes on and talks more about that. What it's saying right there is these things were written down. The Old Testament were written down as examples. Indeed, these were real people. These are real stories. These are things that God did and interacted in people's lives. But the reason they are recorded is that we can go back and look and we can see how God interacted with people. We can see what God's plan is. We can look and see how did these people respond to God, because the basic point is they've lived their lives. As Hebrews makes so clear in the book of Hebrews, they've gone on. They've lived their lives. They're the heroes of faith per se. But now it's our turn. And here we stand. Here we are in our lives in the midst of where we're at. And these things have been recorded for us so we can go back and look at them. We can see God's plan, God's practices, and how he behaves or treats us, and we can continue to do the very things that he's called us to do. I do like this in verse 12 of chapter 10. So if you think you're standing firm, that's not a pride statement, you know, it's a warning. Well, if you think you're standing firm, you better be careful because you're going to fall. No, it says, if you think you're standing firm, if you think you are on the right track, and you say, I am walking with God, I am pursuing the things that God's called me to, I am in the Word, then it goes on and says, be careful that you don't fall. And the idea right there is where it says, be careful, the word there indicates, keep looking. Keep looking at what? Keep looking at these stories. In other words, if you are walking in God's plan, if you are fulfilling the things that God's called you to, you feel like you are living a life that's pleasing to God, then you are in the right place in the sense you are now continuing to look at the things of God. It doesn't say everybody that lives doesn't mean they're going to fail and fall. Some people are going to succeed in God's plan. We see throughout the Bible people that God called, they followed God, they were obedient, and they accomplished God's purpose. But the thing that we need that helps us is the Word of God that we've got that we can keep looking at. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 21 and begin to look some more at some of these stories here that what we've got. Chapter 21. As we know, we've gone through a variety of things with Abraham's life, covering 30 years so far of his call and him arriving in the promised land, him receiving more details of the promise, and God has made promises. The Bible, in a sense, is a book of promises. It's a book of what God is tending to do, both in our temporal lives and in our spiritual or eschatological, in the future, what God is planning so we know where we're at. It's a book of promises. And Abraham's life is a life that is lived in response to what God has said, in response to the promises God has given to him. We begin in chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. He had made a promise to Abraham way in the beginning that he was going to bless him, that he was going to have a nation come from him, that it was going to be a son from his own body. Then he pursued different avenues of how Abraham would fulfill that, but ultimately it comes down here. About a year before this, God had come and spoke to Abraham, and Sarah heard him speaking, that a year from that time, she would conceive and have a son. It was a shock because Abraham had already developed his own plan. He'd already gone to Hagar, had a son named Ishmael, who is now in his teenage years as we begin chapter 21. But that was not God's plan. That was not God's full promise. Abraham had tried to figure it out himself. But now, as we see right here, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. The word in the Hebrew there, it's sometimes in the different translations, the word, it's translated, he visited her. He visited, it's translated here, was gracious to her, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. The idea of being gracious, of visiting, is used throughout the Old Testament in the sense of people who have got into a situation where they're in trouble, or in Sarah's case, She's barren. She's 90 years old. She's barren. It seems a life has passed her by. It seems she hasn't had any children. But it says the Lord, again, I'm going to use the word visited here, or was gracious to her. He visited her in her situation. Now, what this says to us, we'll look at some verses here in the Bible. What this says to us is that God, in His interaction with us in our lives, there's timing, there's things that are taking place in our lives. But His promises are true. We're going to look at them in two different areas. One is a temporal sense. God is doing things in our lives right now today. Some of us are waiting for God. We're wondering where God is, or we're being patient, we're being faithful. God is aware of where we are at in our temporal lives. God is planning on doing things, or He is doing things in our lives. That's what we see right here. But also in the sense, eschatologically, there's a great plan that's being unfolded, that's being revealed, that we will all participate in or continue to participate in. In Sarah's case here, if we can just bring it back to Sarah, as an individual woman, a woman who's living her lives, she's only got one life, living her life, but one of the greatest things for her is to have a son. And this is something that she has passed her by. She's received the promise, and now at the right time, God meets her at her place and brings about the promise. I want to look at this word that's used again some other places. Go to Exodus chapter 4. We'll look at about four verses here. Exodus chapter 4. And the thing that we see here, and we got to remember, is God is aware of where we're at. God is watching. God is observing. God is unfolding His plan. And Sarah, for 90 years, or at least the last 20 or 30 years, appears to probably have been discouraged or wondering what is going on, why these things aren't happening. They'd received the promise, but when they did receive the promise, it didn't happen right away. They had to wait many years or wait a lot longer. But we do see God observing, and throughout the Old Testament, we're in Exodus chapter 4 now. We'll begin in verse 27. And the story, you know the story. The Israelites have gone, just as God had promised or had foretold to Abraham. They've gone into Egypt. They've become slaves. They've been slaves for some 400 years. And the time has now come. The time has now come for their deliverance. God has not abandoned them. God has known for 400 years where they were. He didn't lose track of them. And that's talking to them as a nation or as a people group. But the same thing applies to us as individuals or as a culture. God is observing. God knows where we're at. But now we come right here, chapter 4, verse 27 of Exodus. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." God had already met and spoken with Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron, it had been 40 years since they'd seen each other. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had said, sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs He had commanded him to perform. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. So now they come in, they bring the elders together, say, here's what God has said to us. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, that's the word I'm looking for right there, was concerned about them, they had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. The word right there was concerned about them or had visited them. So again, the same thing, Sarah was waiting, the Lord visited her and He was concerned about her. Here's the same word, it was a long time, they're waiting, and all of a sudden they come with a message, God is visiting you, He is concerned. Please go to Ruth chapter 1, right after the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. We could show you several of these examples. I'll just stop with this one. But here the people are in a famine. They're in a situation where they have to leave the land because they're having trouble getting food, water, surviving land. They go to the land of the Moabites. And while they're there in the land of Moabites, chapter 1, verse 6 of the book of Ruth, while they're over there in the land of the Moabites, it says right here in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Ruth, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people. There's that word again, visited. Again, if you want to make a simple translation. He had visited His people by providing food for them. Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. There again had been a period of time where the people of Israel or in the land of Israel were suffering. They were waiting, going through a famine. Again, that we can talk about why that was happening and different things. But the point there is, the people heard the report. The Lord has visited. The Lord is now interacting and doing something. These are temporal examples of God interacting. A couple things, we go back to Genesis chapter 21. A couple things about this. is God throughout, we just looked at some examples, but throughout the time, if it be Sarah, if it be with Naomi, if it be with the Israelite people as a nation, if it be in Moses' life, there was a time where they waited, and then God arrives when His timing was right. He visited the people and began to alleviate their suffering. In chapter 21 of Genesis again. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Notice there, He had made a promise. He did what He had promised. His words are not void. They're not empty. He said something, and He's going to do it. Verse 2. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his own old age at the very time God had promised him. Again, there was a timing in this. I want to look at some more verses here, but first I want to go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. It's the last book. This is an important principle here. Helps explain some things. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. That in this process, we're all going to wait, if it be as individuals, if it be like the Israelites as a nation, if we're waiting for the end of time, eschatology, we're waiting for the Lord to return, we're waiting for the coming of the kingdom. And again, I want to point this out. We're going to look at this both individually, that we are waiting for God individually for different things in our lives in a temporal sense, but we're also waiting ultimately for God to bring about His promises. In Lamentations chapter 3, there's this verse that I just think is important to understand because it explains some things. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. I'll read the verse and I'll explain it. I mean, it's not that hard to understand, but make some application. So again, in verse 25, Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait patiently, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. That whole phrase right there, Jeremiah is in a situation where he's seen his culture collapse. He's seen the people be taken off into captivity, and he realizes some bad things have taken place, but there's still hope. He realized that God is doing something, and he says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is Him. No matter what the situation, we're hoping in God. It says here, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. So while you're waiting, now realize, Sarah and Abram have been struggling with this for 30 years. We've seen Abraham come up with some of his own ideas. We've seen him, last week we talked about how he gave his wife away a second time. He's struggling with this concept of being faithful, and if you want to say it that way, being faithful and waiting for God's promises. He continues to wait, although he stumbles once in a while. But it says, to those who seek Him, as we are waiting, if we continue to seek God, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And this is what I really like right here. It is good for the man to bear the yoke while he is young. No matter, again, talking about young people here or young men, but no matter where we're at in time, there is an advantage to bearing the yoke, of having the burden, like Sarah and Abraham have gone through a difficult time. We're going to see people like Joseph and David go through difficult times as they're waiting. But as they wait for the Lord, God is not going to abandon them. So it can come down again individually if it's circumstances, or if you want to view your entire life as you're waiting for God to bring about His plan. If we go to, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. That, again, ultimately, God had made a promise to Abraham going way back to the garden about his son coming, or the deliverer coming, the Messiah. And that promise came to pass. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, a familiar verse. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. But the point there, when the time had fully come, and they had waited for thousands of years for this promise to come to pass, but when the time fully came, God brought it to pass. He brought the event to occur. Run over to Titus chapter 2. Keep turning to the right here, and I know you think I'm rambling. Chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. They waited for thousands of years for Jesus Christ to come the first time. Now we're looking at it eschatologically, or in the ultimate sense. And they waited for many years. You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They heard the promise. We wait until Abraham comes. He's waited just for his own son to be born, but ultimately it's leading to a greater promise. David is given the promise. It continues throughout the Old Testament until finally, after waiting 4,000 years throughout history and a variety of events leading up to this promise, a variety of situations where the nation of Israel, in a sense, bore the yoke, including slavery in Egypt, Assyrian captivity or dispersion, Babylonian captivity. Then comes the whole time with the Greeks, the Maccabees, and finally now we're coming to the time right here. When the time had fully come, God did send his son just like he promised. And now we're on the other side of the cross, and in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says right here, let me begin reading in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It took a long time for it to get here, but it did come. The salvation that he promised has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'll read that one more time in just a moment, but what is being said here? That at this time in history, as Paul's writing this to Titus, it has come to pass. It has appeared. That promise, that Messiah has come. It teaches us now, as we look back in the Old Testament, they waited for thousands of years for this to come. Abraham, we've seen him stumble. We've seen him make mistakes. We've seen him give his wife away twice. We've seen him make decisions that aren't right, go to Hagar to try and reproduce or produce God's promise. He's struggling, but what we've seen there throughout that time is if he would just wait, hear the word of God, be obedient and wait, it will come to pass. Maybe not when you want it to, maybe not as quick as you want it to, but remember Lamentations. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Even if you're waiting, even if you're suffering, even if it's not exactly what you want, this is good because those who wait on the Lord, they'll find their strength. Those who wait, it is good. The salvation is coming. Paul tells Titus, it has now appeared. Jesus Christ has appeared to all men. And what we've learned from that and from the Old Testament examples is that now, while we are waiting for the ultimate fulfillment, that we should live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Now realize, in this present age, there's things we're not going to see. It's like, where is it at? Why are we still waiting? And I realize it's good. The pressure is going to get greater throughout the next few years, throughout the next decades, if you would. A greater pressure to abandon this hope. It's sweeping through churches now. We've got to figure something else out. The message, this is continually being called more and more archaic. If you've seen, again, I don't want to get too political with this whole thing, but with the new coming of the vice president for the Republican, she's a Christian and all this, and oh, what's that mean? Many, many people are pretty, it's like, well, she's not even qualified. If she's qualified or not, if you're Republican, Democrat, that's not the point. The point is she is being portrayed as a Christian, and because she's a Christian, she's clearly unqualified because she is a Christian. She believes this archaic. Now listen, the media and certain people are presenting it that way. I mean, obviously some poll numbers are saying it a little bit different as far as people appreciating that. But we are under a time where this whole faith, this ideal of waiting for the Lord, is going to be attacked and dismissed. The whole new emerging church, we've mentioned that before, if you read about the emerging church that's coming, is they're throwing out the Orthodox theology. They're saying, we've misrepresented and misread Jesus' words about the kingdom. And what I present about the kingdom as far as an eschatological event, that Jesus is returning, that there is a kingdom, that we are here waiting for our Lord, they're saying completely misrepresented. And it's sweeping through churches. It's sweeping through some of the major churches, the mega churches, meaning volumes of people who are still holding on to the name of Christ and Christianity are rewriting theology, redefining who we are, and if 10, 20 years, if it continues, it is not going to be the same theology of what we know today. And it's happening. So we look at this again. What we've seen in the past, 400 years of or 4,000 years of history waiting for Jesus Christ to come, the promise was there. Paul says it did come. It has appeared to all men. And what does it tell us? It tells us to continue to keep waiting, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Even as the world is going one direction, even as Christianity is being called archaic and you're no longer qualified for public service if you believe this storybook. It tells us you keep doing what is right. You keep waiting. Watch this right here. Live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. They waited for 4,000 years, and Jesus Christ came on the cross and died. He showed up. He was true. He was faithful. It happened just like he said. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Now, what does that tell us today? That tells us today we continue to live our lives in a godly way in this present age, no matter what the world says, no matter what the modern church wants to go in, which direction they want to take it, we stay true to the Word. We keep waiting. Abraham is one of the heroes of faith. But listen, Abraham would have done well to remember that in his own life. He made several mistakes because I've got to adjust. We want to, of course, be sensitive. We want to be sensitive to culture, so we present a message that communicates. But at the same time, we need to stay true to God's Word. What does it say? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a, just as surely as he was born in a manger, there is a day coming where the glorious appearing of our God will occur. It's going to change history. It's going to rewrite history. It's going to be a huge direction change in the history of humanity. It's coming. It's not here yet. We're waiting. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 21, please. We're introducing this and talking about two different things. One, in your own life, you need to wait. Sarah had to wait 30 years, and then God visited her. He had compassion on her. The Israelites were waiting for years. He remembered. He visited them and delivered them. Throughout Israel's life or history, there's times where God remembered them and came and delivered them. The same thing is true with you. God is watching you. He's alert to where you're at. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Your suffering is not a waste. Your waiting is not a waste of time. It's not that God's so busy, he doesn't have time to get to you today, but he'll put you at the top of the list tomorrow. Whatever's happening in your life, God is doing a work, and he is watching, and he will remember you in this temporal age. Right now, he's with you. But ultimately, there are fulfillments and promises that are coming. I do want to mention this as we go through again. We see this in Joseph's life. It's coming in this book, where Joseph is going to be sold into slavery as a 17-year-old, and by 13 years later, at a 30-year-old, he's finally going to start to be delivered from that situation. It took him 13 years, but God remembered him. David, we see in the Old Testament, again, anointed of God and then apparently forgotten by God as he's chased through the wilderness for years by King Saul and having opposition. But God remembered him and took him to the place. No matter where you are at in life, God knows where you're at, and the day is going to come where he is going to remember you, visit you, and do what he's got intended. Again, Joseph wasn't wasting his time there in as a slave or in prison. He was being prepared. David wasn't wasting his time being chased by Saul. It wasn't like God made a mistake. He was being prepared for what God was calling him to. And the same thing, no matter where you are at in life, it is good for the man to bear the yoke while he is young, because God, in those years, in those moments, is preparing you for where he's taking you. If you don't learn, we can see examples of people that didn't learn from that, and they continued to suffer or squander. I will mention this too. Of two people in the Bible that didn't have to wait, and again, this is just off the top of my head, so you can mess with this theologically if you want to, but two people that didn't have to wait for their assigned positions. They were just like, hey, you look good, you come do it. And they rose quickly to power. They were quickly recognized as heads and shoulders above everybody else. But in the end, they went into a tailspin, spiraled into defeat. King Saul and King Solomon. They didn't spend any years in the wilderness. They didn't spend years watching the sheep. They didn't spend years being chased through the wilderness. They didn't spend years being slaves. They were just born and given their position. King Solomon was the wisest of all men, but he ended dying young because he went into some kind of a spiritual tailspin. And you know the result of King Saul. Heads and shoulders, you be the king, come forth. Just pulled him out. There you go, you come be king. Unprepared, untested, did not have to go through the bearing of the yoke while he was young. In fact, became king while he was young and could not maintain his position. It is good. Look at Abraham. 100 years old, he's waiting, and here he is. We want to go through the time of testing. Here we go back to chapter 21. Let's make some progress. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. He remembered her. He visited her as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. That right there is a resume statement. He did what he had promised. Same thing is true for you. Again, remember, this is a story about Sarah and Abraham. But the reason it's recorded is to warn you, to let you know this is how you should live your lives. Don't give up. God remembered Sarah. He's going to remember you. You know that story, I think I've told it before. The house on the rock. Remember the house on the rock story? Jesus said that. I don't want to bore you, but I mean, it happens every Sunday. Jesus told the rock a story about the man who built his house on the rock. And there's a parable. It's a modern way of explaining it this way. And there's this guy. He went out and he built his house on a rock. Just like the word said. He built it strong. He built it up high off the beach, off the soft sand where the waves did. And he looked down out of his house as he was building it. He could see people down there on the beach. They had little party shacks, and they had a lot of, they are selling, you know, hot dogs and corn dogs and cotton candy, and playing music all night long. And he knew you don't want to spend time on the beach, because when the storms come, you're going to be destroyed. So he stayed in his house that night, locked the windows up, and he was ready for the storm. Woke up the next morning, opened the windows to look down and see what had happened, and nothing. The party continued all night into the morning. And they were going for the second day. It's like, well, what is this? He says, well, so he continued to build his house and refine it a little bit and get it a little more stable. And same thing. He looked down there that night and says, you know, I'm not going to go down there, because when the storm comes, they're all going to be wiped out. My house is going to stand firm. So he spent the second night in his house. Next morning again, the party's continuing. They're still eating hot dogs and corn dogs and eating cotton candy and drinking Coca-Cola or whatever down there on the beach. And he thought, you know, or Pepsi, you know, if we have a sponsor. And that third night, you know, he's getting ready to shut up his house again because the storm could come at any time. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to go down to the beach tonight and enjoy myself with those living on the beach. Well, that night was the night the storm came. And the storm came and it beat against the house. It beat against the beach. And the waves came and the winds came. And in the morning, that house that he had built stood firm. It was still there. The beach was gone. Everything was wiped out. But that house stood firm. It had not even moved in the storm, just like Jesus' word had said. It's just too bad nobody was home. And so the idea right here is, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Understand, the Lord is gracious to you, and the Lord is going to do for you what he has said. Stay home. Stay in this word. Stay in this structure. Don't go out and, like Abraham did, go out and find Hagar. Or don't go off and try and negotiate with a Pharaoh or Abimelech and give your wife away. It's like, stay in the truth. It's hard. I mean, it's a great sermon. Maybe it's not a great sermon, but it's a good idea at least. But it's easy to say, but it's difficult to go out there and live every day. When you look, it's like, when is this going to happen? When is he going to come and bring my deliverance? When? And in Abraham's case, it says right here, just as he had promised, verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. He's not out of control. God is not out of control. We may be, but God's not. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Again, means laughter. God had given him the name a year earlier, before he was even conceived. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. You don't hear any rejoicing by Abraham. You don't know what's going on. What you see right here in these verses is simply Abraham, as an old man, received what was promised, and Abraham, in response, is obedient and circumcises him. He is simply obedient to what he's supposed to do, as God had commanded him. Verse 5, just like Abraham had said a few verses ago, or a few chapters ago, will an old man actually produce a child? Will a man 100 years old have a child? It's like, this is ridiculous. Now watch, this is the answer to that verse. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. The question earlier was asked, Abraham said, can a man my age have a son? How ridiculous is that? Right here? Yes, Abraham, 100 years old, had a son named Isaac. Anything is possible according to God's promise. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age, and that's Sarah's rejoicing. We could interpret that a variety of ways, but basically we're going to leave it just like that. Is Sarah saying, who would have thought that this was going to happen? They're both amazed. And I don't know, you've gone through things in your life, I know. And I know God has come through at different times and done certain things in your lives for you. And I know in my own life, when it does happen, when God, you know, you wait, you wonder, you scheme, and all of a sudden God shows up and opens the door, it's like, Who would have thought? It almost creates laughter. That's like, this is crazy. God actually opened the door for us. God actually arrived. He actually visited us. And the same thing Sarah saying, who would have thought? This is amazing. Although God said it, I couldn't wrap my mind around it. And here it is. I'm 90 years old and I've got a son. Abraham's 100. He's got a son. And they are rejoicing. Now, chapter 21, verse 8. It says, the child grew and was weaned. So, you know, that's probably 3 years old. That's a safe guess. 3 years old, doesn't say exactly. Maybe 4 years old. It's right in that area. He was weaned. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. So now this, again, is a special day. It's like a little commemorative party or moment of going to the next phase of life, going from being weaned to being a young child. Ishmael is already a teenager, so by, you know, add 3 more years to that, he's in his upper teens. Let's say he's 17, 18 years old. That's a safe guess. He's in the ballpark there. That's probably 17, how old Ishmael is. And realize again, we don't want to miss this point or lose track of this. Ishmael is Abraham's son. Ishmael is Abraham's oldest son. Ishmael is what Abraham thought for 13 years, his heir. He thought this was the son that was going to inherit the blessing that he'd been given. So he loves Ishmael. He cares about Ishmael. He's trained Ishmael. He's poured his life into Ishmael. He's done everything a father does for his son to prepare him for life. And then God comes 3 years or 4 years before and says, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. And it's like, well, now Abraham's got this self-made son that he's going to give his inheritance to, but he's got the promised son now who's 3-4 years old. Now here's the situation. Verse 9, during this feast, during this day that's to draw attention to Isaac, the promised son that God has chosen, the one born to Sarah, the one that God promised was going to be born, during this ceremony or this party, this festival, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking and said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. The word mocking, some translations make it playing. A variety of ideas of what was going on here. Paul interprets this. You go to Galatians chapter 4. He says that the slave woman's son was persecuting the son of the free woman or the promised one. So he used the word persecuting to translate this out. So let's just throw some words out for you. Mocking, playing, or persecuting. Whatever's happening here, it is negative towards Isaac, and it is something that is being done by Ishmael. Possibly a good idea that there's like 3 or 4 ways of looking at this and trying to figure out what was going on here. Basically, it's negative towards Isaac. But it may have been, when we use words like playing or mocking, it was Ishmael, the older son, who's 17 years old, say. He's in this situation demonstrating his superiority, mocking Isaac. Maybe they're having an arrow shooting contest during this festival. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just giving you an example. And Ishmael is hitting the target every time. He's shooting with his eyes shut. He's shooting behind his neck. He's doing all these fantastic stunts or feats, playing, mocking, and thus persecuting Isaac, who can't perform anything. Basically making the statement, who's the greater son? Who's the one who's got the inheritance? Who's going to rule this family? Clearly, Isaac's, you know, 13 years behind Ishmael. He's never going to catch up as Ishmael continues to demonstrate his superiority. Something to that effect. Anyway, Sarah sees this. She realizes what's going on. Whatever it was threatening to Isaac. It goes on and says this. But Sarah saw that
the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So now you see the issue, right? There's the issue. Get rid of that son because he will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. It comes down to the inheritance. It comes down to who is going to be the one who takes the lead of the family. She says, he is never going to share with my son. Now, a little bit about this. In ancient cuneiform writings, what was taking place here was a common procedure we've talked about before. If the first wife couldn't bear a son or a child, then another wife would be brought in to bear the legal son. And that's exactly what Sarah's idea was several chapters ago. Bring Hagar in, she'll produce a son, it will be my son. But what got complicated, and that is even in the ancient writings, the cuneiform writings and the legal codes of the time, is when that slave woman is brought in and she produces a son, she develops or she moves into the place of a second wife, which puts her in a legal standing with the first wife, which puts her son or child in an equal position of inheritance. So legally, according to the codes of the land, now you can use whatever law you want to use, you can make up your own law, but if you're going to practice exegetical studies, in this culture, Hagar is the equivalent of a wife because of what has taken place, and her son is an heir, the oldest heir. And Sarah right here realizes this promise isn't going to come to pass because legally, Ishmael, who is demonstrating his authority or his dominance possibly over Isaac, is going to get it. So she is asking Abraham right here to do something that is, in a sense, illegal, or is, in a sense, twisting the law to her benefit. When it says right here, get rid of that slave woman, drive that woman out. It is used for a divorce. In Leviticus, it's the phrase used for divorce. Divorce that woman. It is used for Pharaoh, driving the Hebrews out of the land. It is used for Adam being driven out of the garden. Drive him out. Cain being driven away from his family. This is asking right here, when it says get rid of, from Adam to Cain to the slaves, all the way through the Old Testament, even including divorce, get rid of that slave woman. Now realize she's not a slave woman. She was a maidservant, she was a slave, but because now her position now is wife. But Sarah says, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son, you know, bring it as far down as she gets, she's a slave, it's a slave woman's son, but really, that son has as much right as Isaac does. So the only answer to this problem is drive her out. Get rid of them. Get them out of our family. Of course, there's a good clue right there that two wives is not a good idea. I'm sure it's not a problem right now. But verse 11. The matter, look at this. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. It didn't concern the slave woman's son. It concerned his son, Ishmael. Yes, she was a slave woman. Yes, she was a maidservant. But by this time, 13, 17 years down the line, this is his son. Hagar is his second wife legally. And Sarah says, get rid of that slave woman's son. But it distressed Abraham because I spent seven. Imagine taking your 17-year-old son and sending him away. Get away. You're done. Don't want to see you again. And Abraham is like, no, this is my son. It distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, and it appears possibly this would be a dream that night. We don't know for sure. Maybe God spoke audibly to him. But next thing we're going to see him do is in the morning he's going to take action, Abraham is. So it's safe to assume possibly that this is the situation that took place during that little birthday party thing, that little celebration for Isaac. Abraham is distressed, going, what am I going to do? Goes to bed. And like he saw the stars, and you know, God woke him up several times, take him outside, show him the stars on previous chapters at night. This would maybe be another night vision or night visitation. We don't know for sure. But nonetheless, God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Very interesting situation right here. Because you've got God's plan ultimately coming to pass right here. It's got a tension right here. There's two sons. And Ishmael is always going to be in the way of Isaac now as long as he's there. And you're not going to get rid of him. There he is. Sarah says, get rid of him. She wants to break the law, apparently, if you go with what I've told you. She wants to violate the custom of the time. You've got to drive her away and get him out of the family. Otherwise, he's going to be a problem for Isaac while he's growing up. Abraham is distressed. God comes and says, fine, do it that way. That is ultimately my plan. It's Isaac is the one. We can use Sarah and her desires to bring about my plan. Get rid of your maidservant and Ishmael. But realize, he says, don't be distressed, because I will take care of him from here. He says, I will make him into a nation also because he is your offspring. Your job, Abraham, again, this has got to be difficult. In another chapter, he's going to be asked to offer Isaac on an altar, which is similar in a sense to right here. He's being asked to drive his son away. And God says, drive him away, I'll take care of him from here. He will become a nation. So it goes on, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. I mean, he's sending him away. He's driving him away. He gives him food and water, puts him on Hagar's back and the back of Ishmael, and says, bye, and drives him off into the wilderness. Realizing that he's sending them on a potential death march. They may not survive. Early the next morning, Abraham took the food and the skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. He's in your care. 17-year-old boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba, which again would be south of Hebron. So basically what they're going to end up is wandering in the area from Beersheba down towards the Red Sea. It's called the land of Paran. It's similar where Moses wandered, but it's close. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the brushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. Apparently, Abraham hadn't shared with her God's word that he's going to become a nation. He just sent him off. Get out of here. They're leaving. And hadn't shared it. It's like, no, God's got a promise for her. Remember, she's met the Lord before. That's where Ishmael got his name. Ishmael's name means he hears. Because while she was pregnant with Ishmael, the Lord heard her and responded and provided for her again and sent her back to spend the next 13 years with Sarah. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the brushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. It's over. She's been sent away. They're in the wilderness. They're out of water. The boy is fatigued. He's got heat exhaustion, all kinds of problems. He's maybe not even conscious by this time. And he's under a bush. And she's laid him there in his grave. I mean, this is where he's going to die. And she's over sobbing. She's already started the funeral. God heard the boy crying. Remember, he's made a promise. He's going to be a nation. He's made this promise several times already. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, just interesting, a little theological side note here if you care. God heard the boy crying, speaking of Elohim in heaven. And the angel of God, or the messenger of God, which we would refer to, we talk about theophanies, the Son of God, which is going to be eventually become the incarnation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, called to Hagar from heaven. So you do have in heaven, you've got God, and you've got the messenger of the angel of God, both in heaven. The angel of the Lord does not come down like he did when he went to talk with Abraham a year before announcing the birth of Isaac, but he does speak from heaven. He calls to her from heaven and said, what is the matter, Hagar? Again, creating a dialogue, not saying, well, what's the problem? I haven't been paying attention. He has been paying attention. He's just now going to have her identify the problem. What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has, notice, heard the boy crying. This is the second time he's heard, and Ishmael means heard. He heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand. Don't give up. Don't put him in the grave yet. Take him by the hand, lift him up, and take him. For I will make him into a great nation. He told Abraham the night before, I'll make him into a nation because for your sake. Now he tells the mother, Hagar, he says, I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Now, why she didn't see this the first time, maybe God just put it there. But basically the idea there is God opened her eyes or revealed to her a source of water to save Ishmael. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. He revives. Verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up. So from 17 on, he continues to grow. He lived in the desert. And of course, to survive in the desert, you're going to have to develop some skills. Once again, it is good for the man to bear the yoke while he is young. This man is taken out of Abraham's house, out of his tents and all of his people and possessions that he's got, and sent out into the wilderness with his mom. He's going to now spend the rest of his teenage years into his 20s living in the desert. And of course, to survive in the desert, what is he going to have to do? He's going to have to sharpen his skills. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Hagar the Egyptian goes to Egypt to find an Egyptian wife, just like the Arameans, which is Abraham, is going to send his Eliezer, his servant, up to the Arameans to find a wife for Isaac. Hagar goes to Egypt. Abraham goes to Aram to find a son. What we've seen here, if you don't mind, in a review very quickly, God is attentive to us individually in our lives. He was attentive to Sarah and visited her. He was attentive to Abraham in his distress. What about my son? I don't want to drive my son away. God came and spoke to him. He was attentive to Hagar and came and spoke to her. He was attentive to Ishmael. So everyone in the story here today, God met them where they were and was attentive to their needs. But in the big picture, they are developing to a plan. They're going somewhere eschatologically to the ultimate fulfillment that Jesus Christ is going to come, and he did. And now Jesus Christ is going to return, and he will. So two things. Do not give up in your momentary temporal lives. God is doing something. Joseph waited. David waited. Abraham waited. Sarah waited. Hagar waited. God came through. God heard them. He knew where they were. He visited them where they were when the time came right. Just make sure you're home. When the day of visitation comes, make sure you're still here on the word. Imagine if Abraham had just, you know, gone off somewhere, or they'd violated the plans. Or imagine that if David had completely forsaken the ways of God, or Joseph had not been faithful. What would have happened when God came for the visitation? Nobody was home. Make sure you stay home so when your day of visitation comes, God can take you to the next step. But then ultimately realize, no matter what happens on this side of eternity, we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He came the first time and did the work of the cross. He will come the second time to bring about his kingdom. Wait for the Lord. Even if you're bearing the burden, it is good for the man to bear the yoke while he is young. And we know that we are all young, right? Let's bow our heads and I'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We ask that we may walk in your ways that we may understand these things. We ask that we may put our hope in you and stick to the word of God and the promises that you've given to us. Father, again, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this church in Jesus' name. Amen.